Crazy. Yeah, you might need to turn it down, Dave. Hello, 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 hello. All right. Are you comfortable? I hope not. Because if you're part of this church, you're in the wrong place. You're in the wrong place if it comes to your comfort being our main focus. Because as long as I've been a part of this body for the last almost 10 years, I've seen my comfort zone diminish little by little, sometimes even implode in areas. Amen? Because this is a body that God has called me to go out and be a witness and a servant for Him. Amen? And He's called each and every single one of us here that's a part of this body to be not only just a Christian, but a serving Christian. A serving Christian. You know, William, awesome testimony. I mean, I'm so proud of William. William was one of the young men that came up in my youth group, and it just blesses my heart so much to see, you know, our kids and our youth move on and serve in God in such a way that just affects the world and wants to destroy and tear down every work of the enemy. You know, I know when William's feet hit the floor in the morning, the devil says, oh no, he's up and he's moving. Amen? And that's what I want the enemy to say about me every single time when I wake up in the morning and my feet hit the floor. I want the enemy and all of his little minions to say, look out, he's up. Amen? But the only way we do that, you know, and the only way that William does that is to get out and do it. To get out and do it, to trust God. To trust God to provide the means and to provide by the power of His Spirit the words necessary to be that effective witness in His world today. You know, and I want to talk this morning about servant Christianity, not comfort Christianity. Servant Christianity and not comfort Christianity. You know, this morning I want to look at servanthood or the spirit of servanthood and how it opposes comfortable Christianity. We call it the spirit because we're talking about an atmosphere or a climate or an environment that should govern the very ambiance of God's presence, His Holy Spirit, and His ways as He works in and through us in the world in which we live in. Because it has to be a spirit of servanthood. Because we can go and try to do it in our own flesh, and guess what's going to happen? Probably little to nothing will we be effective in any area. But it has to be by the Spirit of God. And so we want to talk about the spirit of servanthood. You know, it's hard to find a full service gas station these days, isn't it? You just don't see them anymore. There's hardly any full service gas stations. You'd be blessed to find a full service gas station anywhere. You know, when I was going through college, I worked at a full service gas station. That's kind of helped me pay my rent and different things like that. And you know, cars would pull into the service station, and you know, we would check their tires, we would check their oil, wash the windshield, you know, make sure all their fluids were topped off and filled. You know, we would serve every person that, you know, that rolled through this gas station. Of course, they had to pay a little higher price, but it was a service that we provided every single time when someone rolled through there. But today, again, I don't think I've seen a full service station in probably 10 years. Maybe even more. These days, what do we have? Self-service stations. It's all self-service today. It's all, everywhere you go, it's you pump your own gas. And it's you doing your own thing. And you know what? I'm afraid that's what our Christianity has become. Our Christianity today has become a self-service type Christianity. It's bless me. What can I do to get a blessing from God? And what can I do to get from God all that I want to get? And we're not seeing any of this being poured out into anyone or into any part of the world anymore. I mean, with the amount of Christians that we have in our world today, I believe that the figures were the Protestant church is about 50%. In the United States today, over 50% actually, and to look at that number and to say, you know, that's 50% of 311 million people. Okay? So that's over, I mean, that's over 100 million people that call themselves believers in Christ. How many of those are actually going forth into this world and making a difference? Those who call themselves these 100 million Christians, how many are truly making a difference in this world today? You know, in the recent light of the shooting that we've just experienced, you know, from the time of Columbine, which was back in 99, up until today, 2012, there has been over 27 of these, you know, public shootings that have taken place in the world today. 27. Unprecedented compared to years before that. And it makes me wonder, what is this 100 million Christian body of Christ doing today affecting our world and our United States today? What's happening? What's going on? As I look at our church body here, you know, we're almost at about 200 people, give or take some on Sundays. Looks like we have quite a few who are out today. But I would say that there is probably about 10% of that are actively fulfilling an active role in this church body in some way, shape, or form, be it through the greeters ministry, the ushers, Adopt-A-Block, and all the various ministries. Maybe 20 people that are in the body. And that's discluding, okay, our Calvary Commission guys, because it's mandatory for them. No, it's not. We like to use that word. But excluding our Calvary Commission students, I would say probably about 10 to 15 people who live in the Tyler area and who are not a part of the discipleship school actually serve in some capacity in the ministry, in the various ministries that we have here. That just shouldn't be, brothers and sisters. And it just goes back to 10% of the people doing 100% of the work. And what God is saying, you know, and I don't know, could I attribute this to this comfort Christianity, this self-serving type Christianity? I don't know. But I know that something has to change here. Because this world is going to hell in a handbasket. And if we as the church don't rise up and do something about it, we're going to see these public shootings and every display of wickedness that we're already seeing taking place in our world only proliferate and grow. Because the church is the only thing that is the answer to all these things that we're seeing in our world today. Again, no social program is going to change things. Nothing that Obama's going to institute, or if Romney takes office, you know, we shouldn't be depending upon our president and our government to change the atmosphere and the climate of our country. It should be God's people that should be changing the climate and the atmosphere of our country. It's only us. Why? Because we have the truth. We have the Spirit, the greatest power that's ever graced the face of this planet. Is at our disposal, is living within each and every single one of us. But instead, we've become self-serving in a lot of ways, haven't we? And I'm guilty. Brothers and sisters, this message this morning is for me. And again, I'm not talking about works, okay? So please, just, you know, dismiss that idea out of your head. I'm not talking about works and oh, I've got to do this just to please God. No, that's not what I'm saying. We work because God so loved us that we want to give back because of his love. Instead of coming to a Christian service, we see people worship self because it's all about me. We hear it when we hear the word blessed attached to it, don't we? And a lot of the songs, you know, that the most of the time, and I've probably said this before, most of the time when the Christians lie the most is when we're singing these worship songs. Lord, I want to be like you. We sang that this morning. A living, breathing portrait of Christ. What did he come here to do? He came here to die and to serve. He came here to pay the price for us and to serve and to bear witness to the truth, that we could have the truth to take it to the world. But we want what we want when we want it. And we want to serve when we want to serve and how we want to serve. And it just shouldn't be like that, because never did Christ take that attitude, did he? He didn't pick and choose what he was going to do, how he was going to do, or when he was going to do it. He was subservient to the Father. In every area of his life, he was subservient to the Father. Father, not my will, but your will be done. But we pick and choose how we're going to serve in God's kingdom. Oh, brother, I'm not gifted and talented there. That's your job. I'm not called to that. No, we're all called. We are all called to serve. Now, I know there's various gifts, you know, and people have strengths and weaknesses. But we're all called to serve this lost world that's dying. And without us and without the truth, there's no hope for it. Without Christ living through us and taking that truth into this world, there's no hope for it. Men grope in the darkness, the word says, hoping to find the truth of things. But how will they know unless somebody go? And how will they hear unless somebody preach? We're commanded to go. But we want new homes, new cars, clothes, finances. These are the things, that's the American dream, and that's the things we aspire to. And it's even just, it's a cancer that has grown in the church today. The prosperity message and everything else that we hear. If it doesn't work in Africa, okay, then it's the same gospel has got to be able to work there. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this prosperity gospel that's being preached today, you know, you mean to tell me that if someone is living in a tribe in Africa and they live on a dirt floor and sleep on a dirt floor in a hut and have little to nothing, that they're not blessed of God? See, if it don't work there, it can't work here either. It's a false message, and this is what's being fed to us today in a lot of ways. It's not about us. It's not about finances. It's not about all these things. God wants to bless his people. Don't get me wrong. He does. He wants to bless his people. But let me tell you, a blessing is defined as enjoying and experiencing God's goodness, then transferring God's goodness and his experience to others. Let me say that again. A blessing is defined as enjoying and experiencing God's goodness, then transferring God's goodness and his experience to others. See, there is never any biblical concept of being blessed and it stopping with you. There is none. I've searched for it. There is none. The blessing, God's blessing, never ever ends with us. It's meant for us to experience it, to enjoy it, and then to pass it to someone else. Because when I heard the gospel, life became no longer about me. Because my life was all about me at one point in time. When I heard the gospel, it was no more about Jason. It was about someone else. Because I've been given the truth. If you've been given the cure to cancer, would you not give it to the world? Why would you not give the answer to the very scourge of all creation, sin, to those who are perishing? But we keep it and we hold it and we hoard it because we want to do our own thing. We're too busy on Saturday mornings. We're too busy on Wednesday nights to come and be a blessing here. We've got other things to do. Now, granted, I know some things pop up, but if this is your everyday excuse as to why it is that you are not doing your part to further God's kingdom, then you need to check yourself. God, help me to check myself. Help me not to make those excuses, the demonic explanation to dismiss me from my responsibilities. That's the definition of an excuse. It is a demonic explanation to excuse me from my responsibility as a believer to the rest of the world. I've used it. I've used many of them before. And I stand here guilty before you. But I pray this morning that God's spirit of conviction would come upon us as a body of believers, that we would step up and do our part and make every effort necessary through the power of the Spirit, not in the flesh, because the flesh profits nothing, absolutely nothing. Because no flesh will glory in his presence. I promise you that. Because it's all about your celebrityhood if it is. It's all about how I'm going to look and how famous I'm going to get as a result. See, today we have what's known as cul-de-sac Christianity. You guys know what a cul-de-sac is, right? Everything flows in, but nothing goes out. It's one way. One way in, one way out. Nothing flows through it. And God's blessing was meant to flow through us. Instead of a blessing flowing in and through, it seems that people today have become comfortable and content with allowing God's goodness to stop with them. They are no longer a conduit or a vessel for God's blessing, which is to flow into the life of others. Have you stopped God's blessing, his flow into your life and into others? There are many times where I know I frustrated the very grace of God in my life because I was given something that I knew I was supposed to give away, and I knew I blew it, and I blew the opportunity to make a difference and impact someone else's life. I've suffered from this cul-de-sac Christianity. People have lost the purpose of why they were saved. We've lost the purpose of why we were truly saved. God saved you and I that we can have eternal life. We know this, right? But see, he left us here that we can serve his agenda. See, when we were saved, he didn't convert us and then take us. He could have very easily have done that. But that's not his business. That's not his agenda. He saved us and left us here to serve others, to serve his purposes, to serve what he wants, his will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you, brethren, have not been called to liberty, only to use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, and even in this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself." God says that the way that you express your identity in Christ is in your service. The way that you express your love in Christ is through your service. Jesus, when he was here, he expressed his love for God's creation in coming and serving mankind. So what makes us any different that we should not express that same love through the care and concern of his creation that he has left us here to serve? What makes us so haughty? What makes us so different that we don't have to do that? See, we've used this word grace as a means for the flesh. And Paul is saying that should not be. Meaning that we've used grace to serve our own purposes, if you will, and used it to excuse ourselves from our rightful duty, our rightful Christian duty to God. Give your body a living sacrifice. Give yourself everything, which is what? Your reasonable spiritual service. There's many different translations, but it's your reasonable service. When it says give your body, that means that's everything, right? There's nothing left not to give. But Paul is saying, don't use God's grace as an opportunity for your flesh to just do whatever you want to do. But love your brothers. Express it in your service to Christ. A non-serving Christian is a spiritual contradiction. A non-serving Christian is a spiritual contradiction. The Bible knows nothing of a child that has been delivered from the body of sin who was unwilling not to be a blessing to someone else. It knows nothing of that. Christ did so much for us at the cross. How could I not but say, Lord, I want to be like you. I want to serve others, Lord, like you served. I want to look like you, Lord. Because that's his highest concern. He's not concerned about your blessings. He's not concerned about your health. He's concerned about making you look like him. That's it. Everything else falls in line after that. His main concern is to make us look more like him, a living, breathing portrait of him. And he's delivered us from this body of sin. and we're not willing that we would bless others sometimes. Servanthood is an attitude mixed with action. It's an attitude mixed with action where we seek the well-being and the betterment of others to the glory of God. Not to the glory of Jason. Not so I could be seen. That's not why I head up the Dream Center. That's not why I do what I do. When I got saved, I told the Lord, God, all I want to do, if I do anything else in this world, is just to bring your name glory. That's all I want to do. A selfless, unselfish life is what I want, God, because I have been the most selfish individual on the face of the planet, I believe. And I can no longer live in such a state and think that I can worship a creator who gave all for me, who sacrificed his very life that I could have life today, that I could be delivered and I can be free and I can sit in this place and say, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. How could I not give it to somebody else? How can I not take this precious gift and not give it to someone else? Not go beyond my comfort zone. Not go beyond what I think that I should be doing or what I want to do to see someone else share in God's goodness. There's nothing like it. There is nothing like it. But all we have to do is get moving, right, William? That's all we got to do is get moving. Sometimes we don't believe. Brother Garrett was discouraged from the onset, but he just kept putting one foot in front of the other. He kept walking. He said, discouragement, get behind me. Get behind me. And God showed up. And sometimes it's the hardest thing. You don't think I fight with it every single outreach that we do every single week. We're on the streets 5 to 6 times a week. And every single time I get in that van and I'm going, I'm like, just discouragement and everything else begins to hit me and pile up. Oh, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. These people ain't going to show up. They don't care about you. They don't care about what you have to say. All they want is your stuff. That's all they want. And I'll hear all these things mulling around in my brain. But I'm saying, you know what they're going to get? They're going to get the Word of God beyond everything else. And devil, get behind me, because I'm not going to allow discouragement. I'm not going to buy it, Joe. He's selling it, right? Satan's selling it, but I ain't buying it. I bought it for too many years in my life. But God is calling us to be a people that would rise up and not buy it anymore. God wants to use this little body to do so much. And brothers and sisters, I can't do it by myself. I don't want to do it by myself. I want you to share in this glory and to see the awesome things like Brother Garrett saw this coming weekend. God wants to bless us. He wants to show us his goodness. But we got to be willing and obedient if we want to eat the good. If we want to eat the good of the land. And I'll tell you, my life I've wanted for nothing. And I give all glory to God because he's provided so much. There's been times in my life, man, where I didn't have, I remember before I got saved, there was just months on end, I would sit in my apartment lonely by myself. Well, I had my dog with me. You know, she wasn't much help. You know, all she wanted to do was eat whatever was in the house, and there wasn't nothing. But I remember so many times sitting in that apartment, and I had absolutely nothing to eat. It was a Wednesday night. You know, I probably should have been in church that night praying, seeking the Lord, but I wasn't. But I still had 3 more days before I got paid. And I remember starving those 3 days, nothing to eat, because I had spent all my money on drugs, dope, and everything else. I was a wretch. The scourge, scum, man. I was. But God. And today, you know, we've got to get back to our first love, brothers and sisters. We got to go back to that day when he rescued us, when we saw the cross for what it was, when we kneeled before our Savior and said, God, only you can deliver me from this body of sin. Only you can destroy the works of the enemy that's just protruded my life in every single area. God, it's only you that can do this. We've got to go back to those times in history, brothers and sisters, if we're going to continue to put one foot in front of the other and do and be who God has called us to be, his servants, his hands, his feet, because see, at the cross, he said, it's finished. He said he was done. What he came to do, he said, it's done, it's finished. But he said, greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. God, I want to see greater works, Lord. I want to see healings. I want to see people most of all delivered from the body of sin to come and be a part of this fellowship and be discipled here in the Word of God and seeing lives changed and transformed. I'm seeing it today. I'm seeing it today. And it blessed, there's nothing more that blesses me so much than to see my brother Ricky coming to church every Sunday, letting God just touch his life. May not be perfect. Ain't nobody up in this church perfect. But God in us is perfect. Perfecting us, maturing us, if you will. But we've got to make ourselves available. You know, it's funny because, you know, people, you know, I kind of, you ever see the life of a turkey? You ever know the life of a turkey? Turkeys don't do nothing but eat, okay? That's all they do. They strut around, right? They strut around, show off their plumage, and they eat. They can't even fly, all right? That's all they do. They eat and show off. That's it. And it's unfortunate that Christianity today is kind of the same way. People are kind of like turkeys, if you will. They waddle into church. They eat, they eat, they eat. They waddle right on back out again, flap around a little bit, show themselves off. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yep, I believe in Jesus. But I'm keeping it all to myself, because I got to go eat some more on church on Sunday. But they waddle back in church the next Sunday, eat some more and eat some more. And again, can't even fly. And people wonder why they're not flying in their lives. Why aren't you experiencing? I mean, come on, we serve the God of the impossible, and God wants to show us impossible things. But yet we're not willing to step out and be bold in our faith. And again, it doesn't, you don't have to be some eloquent speaker. I'm by no means that. Lord, help me. You don't have to have special talents to pray for somebody, to grab somebody's hand and say, just let me pray for you. Let me pray the power of God's Holy Spirit over you, because he abides in me and he wants to be unleashed in your life. That's all it takes. Just being bold. But people wonder why they're still at ground level today, not going anywhere, not really truly experiencing the true goodness of God, because they've become like turkeys. Eat, eat, eat. People are not fully realizing the purpose as to why they've been saved. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, I guess we don't have any of those scriptures up there, Nate. There we go. Ephesians 2, 8 and 10, it says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. For good works. Okay, that's not being a good work, all right? Because he's made us a good work, but for good works. There's a verb tense that's added to that, okay? Not an adjective, okay, not an identifying expression, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, verse 8 and 9 says what Paul is saying is that Jesus saved us apart from works, okay, but then he comes right back in verse 10 and says, now what? You're saved, so now it's time to work. Okay, he saved us apart from work, and what he's saying in the last verse, in verse 10, is that he says, now it's time to work. It's time to work. There comes a time in a child's life, and this is probably one of the most happiest days of my life, when my son finally went and got a job. Okay, when he finally took responsibility and got a job, right? See, before then, okay, before he got that job, right? Yeah, thank you, Brother Danny. Because it was a happy moment in my life, okay? Because before that time, all right, it was all about clothe him, feed him. I mean, my refrigerator, with the help of Alex, you know, was barren most of the time. Alex ate a whole loaf of bread of peanut butter and jelly sandwiches one night. I was amazed, this kid. I'm talking a whole loaf of bread this kid put down. You know, these growing boys, man, they will eat you out of house and home. They will cost you some serious money, all right? So it was clothe me, feed me, all right? Bathe me, house me, right? Raising kids costs some money, don't they, mom and dads, right? So what is one of the happiest moments of our lives is when these children who we reared for X amount of years is finally out on their own working, right? Because guess what? It's time for them to take responsibility. It's time for them to begin to contribute. It's time for them to start giving back and helping out mom and dad, right? Because I ain't paying for your insurance. I ain't paying for you. You want to drive a car? Well, you're going to learn responsibility. And that comes with getting a job and paying your way, right? Well, God is telling us the same exact thing. He's telling us it's time for us to take responsibility. It's time for us to be a contributor of the plan and the program that he has set forth. You know, it's all right maybe for the first few months or maybe a year of your Christian lives, you know, as you're getting rooted and building up and you're learning the different disciplines and the principles that God has called us to work for. Okay, I'll give you that. If you're a new believer and you just got a little bit of time under your belt, okay, I'll give you a little bit of leeway. I don't think God does, but, you know, maybe I'll overlook it. But no, we're to start to contribute to his plan and be responsible to his plan. It's time for us to mature and step up to the plate, brothers and sisters, and start giving back to his kingdom. It's up to each and every single one of us to do so. It's up to every single one. See, God is having trouble getting servants out of his son, out of his sons and daughters. He's having trouble getting servanthood or servants out of his sons and daughters. You know why it's hard to find servants? Because we live in a world of celebrities today. That's the influence of the culture today. Celebrityhood. How can I look good? That's the climate of the culture today. God is not looking for celebrities. He's looking for servants. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for servants. And we were saved to serve. And see, and I believe it was Brother Bill Hayes that said there are three things that we as Christians never ever touch. It's the gold, the girls, and the glory. Those are the three things that we're never to touch in this kingdom. But we're to serve God, to glorify him. We're not to allow money to rule us or lust to be the driving force of our lives. Because it brings ruination. And those are the things that celebrities strive for. That's what they want. That's the Gentile way of doing things. And we'll talk more about that in just a second. But therefore, a Christian that does not serve cannot receive all that God has for him. We cannot receive all that God has if we're not serving. If it's all about you and only you, God has little interest in you at all. Now, don't you know, hear me out here, okay? He still loves you. He does. He still loves you as his child. You're still his son and his daughter. But there's very little that he can use you for. There's very little interest. If it's all about you, God says he resists the proud. And he exalts those who are humble. And a humble man cares about everybody else above himself. He resists those who are proud. So therefore, he has very little interest in you. If that's your life, he still loves you. So we have a responsibility, but God always saves a sinner so that the sinner can become a servant. That's the bottom line. He saves us so that we can be the servant. He came to be the shining example of what servitude was. What did he not? He walked with the 12 disciples, minus one, for the sole purpose of teaching them how to serve. He wrapped himself in a towel, got on his hands and knees and washed their feet and said, I did this to teach you a lesson. Now go and do for your brothers and sisters. And see, and it's to the house of God first, to serve the house of God. What are you doing to serve this church? What are you doing to do your part to see this church grow and function as an organism, as a machine, as a body is supposed to? That's the question on the floor this morning. We need everybody doing their part. We need more ushers. We need more smiling faces at them front doors. I'm kind of getting tired of just seeing the same people over and over again. I mean, I love you, don't get me wrong, okay? But I got to thinking about it. I'm like, I just see the same person shaking my hand every morning. Hey, yeah, I just saw you last Sunday. Glad to, you know. I want to see some new people step up to this thing, brothers and sisters. Because there's plenty of work to be done. And I'm sure some of these people are, you know, like to maybe sleep in one Sunday every once in a while, you know, and come to church at, you know, 10:30. Whoops. Huh? Come on now. In the kingdom of God, there is only one celebrity, and his name is Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that deserves the recognition. He's the only one that people should honor. He is the only one the Bible speaks rightly of in every area of life. Give honor to whom honor is due, the word says. And that's a worthy saying. We are to give honor to those who honor is due. But we're never to glorify them. Lord, please have no one ever glorify me for what I do. I simply provide a vehicle for which you could hook up and find your destiny and your dream in God's plan and provision for your life. Through the Dream Center, God has opened that door for us here. God has opened the door for many other ministries, and that's just not the only one, guys, ladies. That's not the only one. Again, there is a slew of ministries. If you've been through Apex, I hand out a list every single time you come to Apex of all the different places where you can get involved, and still, only about 15 people out of almost 200 people in here. I mean, is there something wrong with those numbers, you guys, or am I just losing my mind? No, okay, am I being too critical? You know, I may be stomping on some toes this morning, but I hope I am. I hope the Holy Spirit really speaks to you this morning about this. Because we need your help in this church, brothers and sisters. We need your help. We can't do this alone. I'm wearing myself out. Joe wears himself out. But really, I'm not wearing out. Because it's God's Spirit who continues to propel me forward. I can allow myself to get weary in well-doing. But then I won't reap. I won't see the end results and the reward. And Lord forbid that ever happen. But what we need to do is change our profile and our perspective. We need to change our profile. We need to change our perspective in the way that we see things. We're servants. When you look at yourself from God's perspective, you should see that your primary responsibility is to receive the goodness of God and then transfer it to benefit others. When this is not present, the God who saves us becomes insulted. He becomes insulted. Again, because it's pride and arrogance. A lot of the times that won't allow us to take God's goodness and give it to others. Slothfulness. Scripture is very adamant about that. Matthew 25, verses 24 through 30. We'll look at that here in just a little while as well. But on the cross, Jesus Christ paid the price to purchase us. He didn't purchase us to sit, soak, and sour. He didn't purchase us just to sit around here and collect dust and to be relics in his kingdom. Yeah, we are his trophies, but trophies, you know, we're not to sit around and be on display, if you will. But we're to get out and do what we have been called to do. He didn't call us to take refuge and comfort from this world in which we live. He didn't purchase us to take up space. He purchased each and every single one of us with a purpose, with this one purpose in mind, and that purpose involves providing a service for our King and for his kingdom. To provide a service for our King and for his kingdom. This freedom that we have today, this new life in Christ, it makes us servants. It makes us servants. And let me say this. I don't know who you are, okay? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you are. The director of the Dream Center, the director of Calvary Commission, a CEO of a 500 Fortune company, the manager of a law firm, a doctor, a lawyer, a straight-A college student, a successful and prosperous beyond all means. It doesn't matter who you are. Beyond all reason, all right, on your best day, each and every single one of us is but a sinner saved by grace, saved by the cross of Jesus Christ. On our best day. And again, it doesn't matter who you are. You may be a black sinner. You may be a white sinner. You may be a Hispanic sinner. You may be an Oriental sinner. You may be a sinner from the ghetto, all right? Or you may be a sinner from Beverly Hills. You may be a sinner who drives a hoopty, or you may be a sinner who drives a Benz. But you know what? When it all boils down to it, we're all sinners saved by grace. No one is special in God's eyes. No one is better than anyone else. I'm not any better than anybody else in this place this morning just because, you know, I'm up here or we go out every week. I'm no better than anybody else. I am just a sinner saved by grace. That's it. Empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Walking in what I've been called to do, and that's to be a servant to His people, to His lost world in which we live. It doesn't matter. At the cross, one thing is common. We're all sinners. And if you don't know that's who you are, then you know what? You've never been saved. You've never been saved. If you don't know that's who you are, that you're just a sinner, saved by grace, I doubt very, very highly that you are even saved in this place today. And there's an opportunity and a place and a time for that to take place right now, because today is the day of salvation. You can know Him today, all sin washed away by the blood-stained cross, if you will just come and kneel before Him in humility and say, God, save me a sinner. Forgive me, Lord, for I have transgressed your laws. We're all sinners. When we lose sight of the cross, we lose sight of ourselves. We tend to begin to think a little more highly of ourselves than we ought to when we lose sight of that cross. Again, brothers and sisters, it's got to constantly, every single day, that's one of my prayers, is God, take me back to my first love, God. Take me back every single day, because if I don't go back, I tend to forget. There's an old adage or old saying that says that if we don't teach history, we're bound to repeat it. You know, if we don't remember the past, we're bound to repeat it. The old things and the old playthings and who we used to be. And we have to go back to the cross. He never called us to take comfort and pleasure in our blessings. He blesses us that we can be that channel again, to which blessings into others flow. And He's called us to do this by getting out of our comfort zones, by getting out of ourselves and just put one foot in front of the other and walking this life out. What God wants you and I to know is that we have been saved to become servants. Mark, the 10th chapter, Jesus was dealing with His disciples in whom He was trying to develop this attitude of servitude with. And we know that in about the 40th verse, two of His disciples began to talk about who was going to sit at His right hand and at His left hand. You guys remember that story, right? Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the one that Jesus favored the most? And they talk so much about this in verse 41, the other 10 became indignant, the word says, right? Became indignant over this conversation. And then Jesus steps into the conversation. He says this in verse 2. He says, but Jesus called them to Himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever you desire to be first, whoever desires to be first shall be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. See, a lot of people read this passage and misunderstand it sometimes, as though Jesus were to say that he doesn't want anyone to be great. That's not what he says. He says, if you want to be great. See, he doesn't despise greatness at all. And that's not what he's saying in these verses. And a lot of people misrepresent that and think that, oh, I can't be great. But that's not what he's saying. He wants all of us to become great. But see, he's inviting every single one of us to be great. He invited his 12 at this point in time when he was speaking to them, each and every single one of them, to become. He says, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, I'm fixing to give you the solution to the equation here. I'm fixing to show you exactly. I'm fixing to show you exactly to not be satisfied, to be comfortable and mediocre is God's expression of his redeeming humanity. He wasn't comfortable at all. And not in any way, shape, or form. And he didn't want his disciples to be that way as well. But he said, if you want to be great, let me show you how to be great. See, we're not to try to achieve greatness through the way that the Gentiles achieved it. That's what he said. If we go on, he goes on to say that the Gentiles lord it over. He was telling his disciples, if you want to be great, I'm going to show you how to do it, but I don't want you to do it the way that the Gentiles do it. Don't try to achieve it in any other way except through my standards, not through unrighteous standards, but through my standards, achieve greatness. He says, pursue the goal, but don't pursue it the Gentile way. See, in the Gentile way, referring to the unrighteous and the unsaved, greatness is pursued based upon a monetary status or a look at me status. Greatness is measured by a position you rise to, all right, and what you have and your prestige. That's the way of the Gentiles. That's the way of the world. That's the way the world looks at greatness and success. And what have I achieved? And Jesus is trying to paint this picture for his disciples at this point in time and saying, that's not how you achieve greatness, and don't do it in that way. But if you want to be great, you got to come in low. You've got to be a servant. Because a slave, the way Christ was born into this world, he was born to peasants. He could have been born in palaces. He could have been born to a king and a queen in a palace. But no, he was born in a manger. He could have been born expensive clothing draped upon him. He could have had anything that he wanted. He was God. But he was born wrapped in swaddling clothing. He is the very picture of what servitude is and what humility is. That's the picture that he's trying to paint to his disciples. Jesus says that if you want to be great, I encourage greatness, but you must descend the ladder to greatness. In the kingdom, if you want to be great, you got to come down. With the Gentiles, you have to go up. You can't be great in God's kingdom and use the Gentile way to get it. You can't do it. God is a resister of those who are prideful. God says that the way I make people great is I look at their service record. That's the way I make people great. What are you doing for God's kingdom? See, Jesus didn't have to become a human being, but he did. And again, he took the lowest form of a human being for our sake to show us and to paint that picture. That song we sang this morning, being a living, breathing portrait of Christ. That's what he came to do, to show us, to show all of humanity, no matter what level that we're on, that we can be great in his kingdom. How low did he become? He was willing not only to die, but he died the worst death. He didn't die of a heart attack. He didn't die of cancer. He died the most excruciating, most painful death anyone could die. That's how low he came in, that he was obedient to the cross. Even to death, he went for us. Again, Jesus is the only celebrity in this universe, brothers and sisters. The only person who will ever be greater. There is no person, I'm sorry, that will ever be greater. None. Not in all of history. So who do we think we are if we can't give up our comforts and our own prerogatives in this life to serve his kingdom, to serve his purposes, to get out of our comfort zone? What Bible might you be reading that dictates a selfish life and a life that's not that of a servant? That's not the Bible that I read. That's not the word that penetrates and cuts my heart to the deepest, darkest parts. God has called us to get out of our comfort zone. Servanthood is a powerful thing. It's a powerful, powerful thing. And yes, God wants to do for you. He wants to bless you. But he also wants us to be a blessing to others. He also wants us to be a blessing to others. Thank you, Lord. So the Bible says that because of grace, you have received the things in which you've received. Make sure you serve others with it. That same grace that's been given to you, make every effort to serve somebody else with that same grace. You must do good to all that you can, by all the means that you can, in all the ways that you can, every time you can and every place you can, for all the people that you can, for as long as you can. We can't serve everybody, but we can serve somebody. We can't serve everybody, but we can serve somebody. And I'm going to close with this last scripture here. And the Lord had spoke this to me this morning. If the worship team would come back, I just want to have a time of response. If you need to come before the Lord this morning and surrender some things in your life. But I was reading this morning, again, you know, the parable of the talents. In that parable is the flagship scripture of the Dream Center. And the end of that, that flagship scripture is this, is that the Lord says that, for I was thirsty and you gave me food. I'm sorry, I was hungry and you gave me food, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me, and I was sick and you visited me, and I was in prison and you came to me. And that's what God is calling us to. But if we go to the first part of the scripture, and that's the parable of the talents, we find three men who were given the responsibility of taking care of God's business. And I love it because God is talking about doing his business in this set of scriptures. And I was reading it this morning, and it wasn't even part of my notes or anything, but God just led me to this scripture at about 5:30 this morning. And I began to read it, and I was like, well, Lord, what are you speaking to me through this? And he began to say that he's talking to us about doing his business. See, there are three kinds of things that do business that prosper or that don't. There are three things. There's those who work, those who don't, but those who use resources to work for them. And those three things I see in this parable. The first two men, of course, we know, took the talents that God had given them, and they made even more. They went out and they worked, and they did what they were supposed to do with what God had held them responsible to do. But we know that there was a third one who did absolutely nothing. He did absolutely nothing. In verse 24, he says, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I know I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. And look, there you have what's yours. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You wicked, and you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered. So you have, and listen to this, in verse 27 he says, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, so at my coming I would have received my own with interest. And I began to think about that last verse there. You know, the man didn't go out and do anything. See, the other two guys, they were leaders. They were leaders of a ministry, if you will. And these men went out and took care of God's business. But this last guy didn't see himself as that. In fact, he was afraid of it. And the Lord told him simply, why didn't you take what I had even given you and given it to somebody else that it would make money? Interest, if you will, is something else working for you, is it not? When you get paid interest, that means that something else is working on your behalf. And what I feel that the Lord was speaking in this scripture is that this wicked and lazy man, if he just would have went to one of these men or went to someone and said, here, at least take my talent, what I have to give, and let me help you, and let's see what will this in turn reap for God's benefit? That's all we have to do, brothers and sisters. If we feel that we're not capable of leading something, God is simply saying, take what you have and add it to someone else and watch the interest that grows so God will still reap a harvest. Don't be that wicked and lazy servant who wouldn't take that little bit and at least do something with it. And that's all God is asking. He asked him to do the simplest thing. You should have just taken what you have and given it to someone else, so at least it could have made something. And that hit me hard this morning. And I pray it speaks to your heart this morning, that even if you don't see yourself as some great leader, but that you will at least take that little bit of what you have and add it to somebody else. Add it to Calvary Commission. Add it to this church. Add it to the Dream Center. Add it to some other group that's out there changing the world. That God would receive what is rightfully His. I pray that speaks to your heart this morning. Would you stand with me this morning? Father, we just thank you again, Lord. God, help us, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, O God, to be the servants and to be the men of God whom you've called us to be, Lord God. Father, let us not take, God, your word, Lord, lightly in any way, God, and make it mean what we so choose it to mean, Father, but God, that we would take it to mean what you have intended it to mean, Father, that it is truth and that it is light, Father, to our lives, God. So, Lord, let every man be a liar, Father, but let you be truthful in every word, every jot, every tittle, Father, that is in this word, Father. And God, help us to be men and women who live it out, Father, who don't just simply read it and who don't just simply speak it, Father. But God, may we be that living portrait of you, Lord Jesus. God, we want to be like you, Father. God, we want to be a church, Lord, that God, that affects our community, God, our county, our state, and our world, God. But God, it's going to take an army, Father, an army of servants who will rise up from mediocrity, to rise up from comfort, Father, and to start stepping out into the uncomfortable realm of serving you, Lord God, because it's a hard thing. It's a fearful thing, God. But Lord, you said anything that is not done by faith is sin, God. So, Father, today, Father, we step out in faith knowing, God, that we serve the God of the impossible, the God who wants to show us great and mighty things. But you're looking for a faithful few, Father, an obedient few, God, who will step out, God. You're looking for Abraham's, God. You're looking for Joshua's and Moses's, Father. God, you're looking for those, God, who saw the impossible circumstances before them and were scared, terrified, in every single, at every turn, Father. But Lord, you were there to always assure them that you had this. That you got this, God. Assure us today, Lord God, that in every endeavor, Father, in which we set out to do, Father, for your kingdom, God, God, reassure us even today in this place, God, that you have got this, God. And we thank you, Father. We bless you this morning, God. And we give you the glory, Father. We give you the glory for every ministry in this place, God. We give you the glory, Father, for every work that takes place in this place, God. Because it's all about you. It's all for you, God. And it will only ever be about you, God. And we thank you again, Father, that you have counted us worthy. God, that you have called us, that you've chosen us, God. You chose us. We didn't choose you, God, but you chose us, Father, to be heirs, God, to be heirs, Lord. Oh, what does that mean, Father? Show us, oh God, your splendor and your glory, God, as we serve you, our risen Savior, until you're coming, oh God. May we be found faithful, Lord, and not wicked and slothful, God, but ever working, Father, to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.